Well, we read together this morning from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, carrying on in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, from verse 25 to the end of the chapter. And if there's a pew Bible near you, let me invite you to take it up and find the reading with us. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25 to verse 34. Don't worry about looking up the index to find out where Matthew's Gospel is. That's what the index is there for. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25. Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading from his word. Matthew chapter 6, from verse 25 following. 24th of August 1984. I am making my way to the vestry of Gilcomston South Church of Scotland on Union Street in Aberdeen with my best man. He is 10 times more nervous than I am. And a friend of ours who has got to church early on this wedding day steps out and sees written all over my best man's face, and he's now a minister in the Church of Scotland, though not in these parts, and looks at the anxiety that is writ large on his forehead and says to him, "Don't worry." And my best man, there and then in church, though a devout Christian and considerably shorter than our mutual friend, nearly floored him for saying it. Some of us are gifted worriers. Some of us are able to worry when really there is nothing at all to worry about. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not worry." Jesus is not giving his disciples a mandate for his irresponsibility or for carelessness. He is not teaching his disciples to think that nothing matters. And those who are great worriers, particularly if they are married to non-worriers, can very often justify their worrying by saying, "I care, you don't." Jesus is not wanting his disciples not to care, but he is wanting them not to worry. Neither is he wanting them not to think ahead. He is the Lord of all glory. He is the Word of God, incarnate, made flesh. And that Word of God written down time and time again, and particularly we find it in the wisdom literature in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, for instance, tells people to think ahead, to prepare, to persevere, to know where they are going, to read situations wisely, and to be able to respond aright. He isn't telling his disciples to be irresponsible or careless. He isn't telling them not to think ahead. But he is telling them not to have their lives dominated, ruined, spoiled by that dis-ease of worry, by that consuming habit, by that mental reaction, conditioned reflex of worrying. And unlike others who say don't worry, Jesus tells us why we should not worry. Before we come to why, I want us to think for a moment about what Jesus is saying and how important it is. In the very first instance, when Jesus says don't worry, he is challenging his disciples. He is challenging them because what he says about not worrying strikes at the root of our pride, of our faithlessness, and our distractedness. Jesus isn't speaking some nice little psychological message. He isn't giving his disciples sweet little psychological strokes to coat their lives with some kind of sugar candy and make them all honeyed over. He is striking very, very deeply, and it does it today. When we read what Jesus says, and as we understand what he is saying, Jesus is taking on human pride. Jesus is taking on human faithlessness. And he is dealing a deep, deep blow at those things within us which make us worry. But he is also comforting the disciples. And I mean that in the original sense of the word. He is strengthening them. He is strengthening them. He is drawing alongside them, understanding human nature. He is fully human, and yet he understands it perfectly, for he is fully divine. And he is strengthening them. He may, in a sense, be wounding when he says, don't worry, but he is wounding in order to heal. And not just to heal his disciples, but to heal the world that will be reached through his disciples. This is a word that is so bang up to date, we could hardly believe it. We live amongst preoccupied people. We live in a worrying and worried world. Jesus, in his parable about the sower going out to sow, describes one kind of land upon which the seed falls. And the seed seems to grow. And the person who has heard the word of God, which is the seed, seems to be growing in the Christian life. But then thorns and thistles grow up and they strangle out the growth from that new tender plant. And the thorns and the thistles stand for, Jesus says, the cares and the deceitfulness of riches. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. The ground in which the seed was sown was preoccupied, you see, by other seed. We live in a world that is preoccupied. Preoccupied by care. Preoccupied with worry and anxiety and stress in its most destructive forms. And Jesus didn't want his disciples to be like that. You would remember that all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling his disciples to be different, because their lives are to have a Godward orientation. Their worship, as we've been reading in the first part of chapter 6, has to have a Godward dimension to it, not done for other people, but done for God. So we were thinking just a wee while ago, from verse 19 to verse 24, 3 weeks ago, what we treasure in life, how we understand life and how we look at things, and our service in this life, our love that inspires such service. For the Christian has all to have a Godward dimension, a Godward motivation, a Godward heart to it. And it's just the same here. The passage on not worrying that we've read today starts with the word therefore. Because you are living a Godward life, because your attention becomes fixed upon God, because what He thinks of you is more important than what anybody else thinks about you, because you love Him more than anything else, do not worry. Be different. How can Christians be salt and light in this world if we too are worried sick? Jesus says, do not worry. He doesn't say, try not worrying for a while, or have you considered not worrying as an option? It's not an invitation. It's a command to His disciples. Therefore, we must take it all the more seriously. A challenge, a comfort, and a command. Now, why do we not need to worry then? Okay, Mr. Preacher, you say don't worry and you back it all up and it all sounds very important, but why not? Isn't it true that there are just a lot of things in life that need worrying about? Well, Jesus gives three particular things to do with not worrying. Three reasons why we shouldn't worry. He provides His disciples, in the first instance, with something that so many people nowadays wish they had, Christians among them. Maybe some of you here wish you could have this. He provides His disciples with a cure for anxiety. A cure for anxiety. In the first place, in verses 26 and 30, He points out to the disciples just how valuable they are to God. One of the things that can cripple people in this life more than anything else is that tiny, low self-esteem. Now, Jesus doesn't say, don't worry because you're terrific people. He doesn't say, don't worry because you're absolutely wonderful, you're all good-looking and you're rich and all the rest of it. He says, don't worry because of the value that your Heavenly Father places upon you. Look how important you are to Him. In the second place, something of the cure for anxiety comes because of our Father's ability and willingness. And this is where Jesus strikes at the way sometimes our faith is so small. Again, verses 26 and 30. God knows what you need, and He can deliver. We have a God who made this world and who keeps the whole thing going. We have a God who feeds the birds, who clothes the flowers. We have a God who makes our gardens grow. We have a God who gave us life itself. We have a God who gives us every single breath we take as a gift. Look at our Father's ability. And look at our Father's willingness. Because we mean so much to Him, is He going to be stinting and miserly and tight-fisted with His giving? We worry about life. We worry about our bodies. We worry about our health. We worry about every little thing that we can. And yet we have a God who gives us everything we need and so much more besides. Doesn't our worrying easily? Doesn't our worrying proclaim our faithlessness? Doesn't our worrying somewhere say, I don't really believe that God is able or willing enough? Jesus gives a cure for anxiety. Look how much you mean to God. And He points to the Father's ability and willingness to care for those who mean so much to Him. Would you know something in your life of peace and calm and poise? Do you long to have that sort of restful spirit which can be so effective in all its work and all its labours, which can be such a source of strength for other people? Do you long to have the kind of life which isn't thrown into panics, which isn't spent in hand-wringing anxiety? And look at what you mean to God. And look at how able He is to care for you. Look at the cross if you want to know how much you mean to God. Look at what He was prepared to suffer for you. But Jesus, as well as pointing to the cure for anxiety, reorders the disciples' priorities. Isn't life more important than food, he says, and the body more important than clothes? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, all the things that you worry about, will be yours as well. You see, we become worried and anxious about things that we think are terribly important. Tiny things can be blown out of all proportion. Even important things can be worried about in such a way that we become useless to do anything about them. Jesus wants His disciples to have a true sense of what's important and what isn't. To have a true set of priorities. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first His rule, His kingship in your life. Seek first to have His influence spread in this world. Seek first to have His glory and honor as the King demonstrated in this world. And seek His righteousness. It's more important to have less to do with sin and more to do with God than it is to look lovely and have nice food on your table. It's just simply a more important thing for a Christian not to sin than it is to have all the comforts and needs of this life provided for. Because it's sin that comes between us and God. And it's sin unrelinquished and unrepented of that will drag the sinner down to hell, which lasts a lot longer. Anxiety cured, priorities reordered. And Jesus also wants to establish, in order so that they don't become a worrying group of people, wants to establish in His disciples' minds realism. He wants them to understand that worrying can accomplish nothing. It usually does more harm than good. He wants them to understand that tomorrow will have enough problems of its own. He wants them to learn a daily trust. Remember what He taught them to pray in the Lord's Prayer that we've already said. Give us this day our daily bread. There is a daily walk with God. And the daily walk with God, if we are taking it seriously, if we are going to take seriously loving Him and serving Him and resisting temptation, then that daily walk with God will consume quite enough of our attention. It takes enough faith, enough determination, enough resolve, enough trust and dependence on God to get through one day still honouring God at the end of it, without us having to spend our days worrying about what we'll do tomorrow. You can't actually do anything by worrying. And anyway, there'll be enough things tomorrow to get on with. Eat what's on your plate now, without worrying about pudding. A cure for anxiety. A reordered set of priorities. And a realism established in the minds of His disciples. Therefore, verse 34, do not worry. Do not worry. And as happens so often in the Sermon on the Mount, what is preached points us to the preacher. One who knew his utter dependence upon the Father, and who spent so long in prayer to the Father. one who was consumed by zeal for the kingdom of God. One who knew his own value to his father and was absolutely convinced of his father's willingness and ability to care for him. The sermon points us to the preacher. Do you want to be more like Jesus than you are like the rest of humanity? Do you want to be more like Christ than you are like yourself just now? Do you want to be more like Christ than you are like your father or your mother? Do you want to be more like Christ than those who have nothing to do with him and do not want to hear his word and do not want to worship him and do not want even to hear his name? Then take what he says seriously. Do not worry. Look at what you mean to God. Sort out what's of most importance in this life: his kingship, his kingdom, and your righteousness. And recognize what's true anyway. You do depend on him, whether you like it or not, and he is able to keep you. Do not worry. Amen.